Some people create things that last a long, long time. Like think of an architect who builds a grand cathedral or a great museum, and for hundreds of years a building like that can be used and beheld and walked through and enjoyed. Or think of an engineer who builds a bridge, and maybe it connects one community to another across a large river, and for decades and decades that bridge serves the people of those communities. As a preacher, I don't really get that satisfaction. I speak words, they enter your ears, and then they're gone forever, right? You probably don't remember them. I can't remember what I preached last week, and off they go into the world. I also like to write, though, and the printed word, of course, can last longer. In some cases, I sometimes wonder if any of the things I ever write will have a lasting impact. Like William Shakespeare, of course, he probably never thought that centuries later people would still cherish Romeo and Juliet, but here we are. Or Abraham Lincoln, when he wrote and delivered the Gettysburg Address, now 150-some years later, we're still enjoying and being inspired by those words. You see, some words, like a well-built cathedral, do last generation to generation. Even century after century, those words continue to inspire. Some words become sort of woven into the fabric of our culture, and people grow up hearing these words, and it shapes how we think and how we live and how we speak. Words can communicate truth generation after generation. Do you ever think about what it must have been like for the authors of Scripture to be inspired by the Spirit to write down words that, whether they understood it at the time or not, would be read for thousands of years? What it would have been like for Jeremiah, for instance, to deliver his prophetic messages in Jerusalem, and those messages written down, and now thousands of years later we still read them. Or what it would have been like for Paul to write a letter to his friends in the church in Rome, and now 2,000 years later we still read what he wrote. Or for John to write down his story of Jesus, or as we're going to read today, for Luke to write his gospel. They put together words, sentences, paragraphs like any other writer did, but they wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and their words have endured for thousands of years, touched millions of souls. Their words declare God's eternal truth, and they tell the greatest story that has ever been told. This fall, many of us are going to be reading through the New Testament in the Immersed Messiah, which is just the New Testament, reordered, the New Living Translation of the Bible. But I'm also going to be preaching following a similar schedule. I'll be preaching on passages that we will then read in the coming week. And so if you're following through that reading, I'll be able to give you a little bit of a preview, at least one passage of what you'll be reading in the coming days. And I hope that you will follow along with the reading. Again, even if you can't come to Sunday school or to the Wednesday night group, I hope you'll still pick up a copy of Immerse and you'll read through the whole New Testament. We'll be reading all the way into January if you follow the schedule that we have for us. And so this morning we begin with Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to draw our attention just to the first few verses of what Luke wrote. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And that's how Luke begins his gospel account, his story of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, when biblical scholars write commentaries, when they begin discussing books of the Bible, they always begin with certain questions like, who wrote it? And when was it written? And why did the author write it? And who was their audience? And Luke conveniently answers all those questions for us in these first two sentences. He tells us all we need to know as an introduction to his book as he writes this account of Jesus' life. So I want us to think a little bit about these words that he wrote, but I also want this morning for us to think about some big picture questions about the Bible. How is it written? And why do we read the Bible? And how do we gain insight from reading Scripture, even though we read it over and over again? How does it come fresh into our lives, into our hearts, as we read the Word? So, for instance, do you ever wonder, how did the Bible's human authors know what to write? How did they know what to write? We believe that Scripture is God's Word, of course. In 2 Timothy, we read that the Word, that Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the Holy Spirit carries God's Word to us through the words of Scripture, that God inspired the writing of the Bible. But then the Bible was also written by people. There were human authors, people like Luke, people like Paul, like Moses, like Jeremiah. Human authors inspired by the Spirit to write down the words of Scripture. So how did that happen? Well, let me explain it in this way. If you ask me how did the human authors write the Bible, and I was going to give you a one sentence answer, it would be this: the Spirit inspired people to write God's truth in their own words. In their own words. That is, the human authors bringing their own creativity and style and language to the writing of God's Word. Now, we believe that Scripture is God's truth. It's just the way He wanted it to be. But we also believe, we also know that it was written by humans. And so the authors, like Luke, brought in their own language, their own culture, their own personality. Luke, we read here in the introduction, is writing originally to a man named Theophilus, and that plays into why he wrote what he wrote and how he wrote it, and it gives us a sense of the language he wrote in and the style in which he's going to write his account of Jesus' life. And even though the biblical authors bring in their own personality and their own language, their own way of constructing sentences, the Spirit also guides them in their writing. The Spirit guided Luke as he wrote to guard against error, against falsehood. So we can have confidence as we read what Luke wrote and all the biblical authors that what is written is free from human error. Just because Luke wrote it doesn't mean that Luke may have made mistakes, because the Spirit guided him in what he wrote. The Spirit also guided the human authors so that what they wrote would be filled completely with God's truth. So the Spirit guarded against error, but also injected those human authors with the inspiration that they needed so they could write exactly what God wanted them to write. And so the Bible is this amazing and maybe mysterious, but ultimately perfect compilation of God's inspiration and the creativity of the human authors, bringing their own cultural influences and own styles to the writing. And what we have for us then is God's absolute truth, just the way God wanted it to be, perfect in every way, and yet written from the perspective of human writers and written to people like us. So, for example, Paul's letters were real letters to real churches. Paul knew the people he was writing to, and he addressed the issues that they were dealing with in their own particular context and time. And we get to sort of listen in on what Paul wrote. And so on the one hand, Paul's letters to those churches were addressed specifically to their needs, but by the inspiration of the Spirit, we can also benefit from what Paul wrote because God ensured that those letters would contain truth that also applies to us. And we can now read what Paul wrote to people who lived 2,000 years ago, and it's though the Spirit is also speaking to us today. Or you may ask, during the Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about this, why does the Bible have four Gospels? We're beginning with Luke, but there's also Matthew, Mark, and John. Why four tellings of the same story of Jesus' life? Well, they all do tell the same story, but each one emphasizes different ideas and different parts of what Jesus did and different things that Jesus said. And so as we read these four Gospels independently or even bring them together, we gain a fuller picture of who Jesus was. And each human author gives their own unique take on the story. So that brings us back to Luke's introduction to his Gospel. And again, he packs a lot into these two little sentences, these first four verses. And they teach us a lot about how Scripture was written. So let me draw your attention to just a few phrases that Luke uses here. For instance, he says that many have undertaken to write an account of Jesus' life. Many have undertaken this. And Luke is adding his account to other accounts that also existed. Luke, of course, one of the four biblical writers who tell the story of Jesus' life. Luke may have already had access to what Mark had written, maybe even what Matthew had written. John's Gospel was probably written a little bit after the other three, but Luke may have had those other stories to draw from. He also certainly had the verbal accounts of people who actually lived and walked with Jesus. Luke was a ministry partner with Paul. As far as we know, Paul didn't. He doesn't figure into any of the gospel stories, but he was certainly there during the early days of the church. He's mentioned numerous times in Acts, and of course Paul becomes a writer of much of the New Testament, but Paul may have been aware of Jesus during Jesus' time on the earth. Luke also would have listened to the other apostles, as he calls them eyewitnesses. And so Luke brings their accounts into his story. In fact, he says that what he is writing is based on information handed down to us by the eyewitnesses. People like Peter, people like John, others who walked with Jesus and knew him face to face and listened to him teach and saw the things that he did and were there when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And Luke listened to their stories and gathered those resources together to write his gospel. Luke also says that he carefully investigated the evidence about Jesus. Now, we know that Luke was a doctor. He was trained in science. He was trained in research. He understood how to gather information and make judgments about it. And so Luke did that before he wrote down his story of Jesus' life. He listened to all the stories and he laid out all the information before him. He investigated it all so that then he could create what he calls an orderly account of Jesus' life. An orderly account. And he addresses his gospel to this man named Theophilus. Now, this is also true for the book of Acts. Luke also wrote Acts as sort of part one, part two. The story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and then the story of the early church. And he writes both of these accounts to Theophilus, who was some sort of Roman official. We don't really know much else about him. And there are two ways to look at Theophilus and why Luke wrote his two books to this man. On the one hand, you could say maybe Theophilus was a believer, a follower of Jesus, and he must have asked Luke a question. Luke, I want to hear the whole story. Tell me everything you know about Jesus and the history of the early church. And so Luke says, sure, Theophilus. And he spends what must have taken months and months to bring all these stories together and interview people and listen and write it all down and then put together this orderly account for his friend Theophilus to encourage him in his faith. And of course, we benefit now all these years later from what Luke wrote. The other way to look at Theophilus is to say maybe he wasn't yet a believer. Maybe he was what we would call today a seeker. And he was curious about Jesus. And he asked Luke, you know, I've heard all about Jesus, but I don't know the whole story yet. And I'm not going to believe until I can see it all laid out before me. Just as today we can't expect people outside the church to place their faith in Jesus until they hear the story, until they know who Jesus is. And so we can read Luke in either of those two ways, as either written to encourage us as believers in our faith, here's who Jesus is and here's why we follow him, or as a persuasive evangelistic book written to someone who may be just on the verge of faith and wants to understand fully who Jesus is. There are two other little phrases here in what Luke writes that I don't want us to miss. Again, as we think about how the Bible was written, why it was written, and then we're going to start talking about how we read the Bible. So the two phrases are this. First, Luke wrote about things that have been fulfilled among us. Things that have been fulfilled among us. And of course, he's talking about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection having fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. That God had been preparing for this moment for generations, pointing people ahead. The Christ is coming, the Savior is coming, and then Jesus came and fulfilled all that. But even that little phrase, among us, we need to understand that as we read through the New Testament, Jesus lived among real people. Jesus really walked on the earth. People knew him. People witnessed the things that he did. He had close friends like the disciples. He had others who opposed him. He had people who were just in the crowd, seeing him maybe once or twice in their life, in and out. But he lived, as Luke writes, among us, among people. Jesus lived a real life. And the story that we read in the gospel accounts are real, true stories about a man who lived on this earth among us. And then Luke also writes this at the end of this passage. He says to Theophilus, I wanted to write you this account so that you could know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Know the certainty of what you've been taught about Jesus. When we read the Bible, we read it as truth. We read it as real life stories. When we read through Luke's gospel and all of Scripture, we can read the things there and know them with certainty. Now, you might not believe that. I know there are a lot of people who live today who don't believe the Bible is true. And maybe you struggle with certain aspects. I don't know if I actually believe that's true. Well, we can at least say for certain that Luke believed what he wrote down to be true. And he wanted his audience to read what he wrote and understand it with certainty. These are things that actually happened. We know these things with certainty, not because the church says they're true, not because I stand up here as your pastor and say, well, I believe them, or your Sunday school teacher says that they're true, so you have to believe them as true. We know with certainty because as we read Scripture, we can hear God speaking to us. We can recognize his voice. We can recognize his truth. And as we read God's word and apply it to our lives and try to live according to its truth, we can experience the Spirit at work in our lives, confirming what we read in Scripture as we live it out in real life. So Luke's introduction, in addition to all these things that we've just talked about, raises for us some vital questions about how we read the Bible. And so I want to talk about these two questions quickly here. Do you ever wonder, what do we mean when we say that the Bible is true? Maybe you take it for granted. You've grown up in the church. You've attended church all your life. You've read the Bible for 70 years, maybe. But there are a lot of people around us who don't quite understand what Christians mean. And maybe they even get a little nervous when we say, oh, the Bible is true. We believe what we read here. There are a lot of people in our culture who reject anything and anyone that claims ultimate authority or objective truth. There are a lot of people who are really uncomfortable when people in the church start talking about truth, or the things that we believe that we can know for certain. In fact, many people today look at the Bible as just a collection of unreliable writings about what people used to think about who God is. In fact, the sad truth is there are a lot of biblical scholars today who publish commentaries on the Bible who believe just that. And they write about the Bible in just that light. It's just a collection of unreliable writings, probably not by the people who we think wrote them, about what people long ago used to believe about God. But of course, we're too sophisticated today to believe those things anymore. And so they search through the Bible for inconsistencies. And they take great offense at the antiquated views of morality that they find in the Bible. And they reject the Bible's credibility. They reject the Bible's authority over modern life and say, well, it's interesting, cultural study of what people used to think a long time ago. But you see, we believe the Bible to be true. At least I do. Not just some of it. Not just parts here or there. And not just true for Christians. And that's another pressure that the church often feels today. Well, you can believe it if you want to. But don't expect me to believe it. Don't tell someone else they should believe it. No, you see, we believe that the Bible is fully true for all people. In fact, I'll say it this way. The Bible is God's inspired word. And everything God says is true, authoritative, and life-giving. And that is what we believe about the truth of the Bible. That is God's word. We hold to it because what we believe about the Bible begins with what we believe about God. God tells the truth. God doesn't change. God doesn't deceive or trick people. God speaks the truth all the time, and He speaks the same truth to me as He speaks to you, as He speaks to people on the other side of the world. And we believe that about God, and so we also need to believe that about His Word. God wants us to know His truth, and that's why He gave us the Bible, so that we could read what He tells us about Himself and about how He wants us to live, so that we can know Him, so that we can love Him, and ultimately so that we can know the good news about why Jesus came to become our Savior. Now that raises another question for us, and that is, why do we read the Bible again and again? Why do we continue to come back to the Bible? I've got a lot of books. If you've been in my office, I've got a whole wall filled with books. Most of them I've only read once. Some of them I've only read parts of, and I'll be honest, some of them I've never even opened. But the Bible, we go back to time after time. And there's a good reason for that. The Spirit continually speaks to us through God's Word. The Bible has been called the living Word of God. It's living in that God continues to speak out of God's Word. It's active. It's life-giving. It's useful. It makes a difference to how we live our lives. And as we return to the Word time after time, the Spirit directs us maybe to an insight here and then next time to an insight there. And we find ideas and truths that maybe we didn't notice the last time we read, or maybe you've read through the Bible or certain passages dozens of times, and yet because of something that you're dealing with in your life today, or maybe you've been praying after over something, and then you open up the Word and you've read it before, but now suddenly the Spirit brings something new into focus that speaks directly to who you are and what you're facing in that moment. And that is the Spirit's work, to illuminate, to shine light on Scripture. And this is true of the Bible in a way that it is not true of any other book that you will ever read. There are a lot of good books. But the Bible is unique in that God speaks to us through these words. He inspired it, and He continues to shine light on the Word as though God were whispering to us, this is what you need to hear today. And that's why we go back to it time after time. And so I hope and I pray that each of you will experience that as we read through the New Testament together this fall. And I hope you will follow along in that reading schedule. For some of you, it will be the first time that you've ever read the whole New Testament. Others, it will be familiar ground that you're returning to. But I pray that the Spirit will send God's Word into your heart in fresh and life-giving ways as you read it. I also pray that that you will understand what you read, and that it will not only go into your minds, but that it will sink down into your hearts, and that it will fulfill the promise that I think God gives us in His Word, that it will change us, that it will transform you, that it will help you to become more like Jesus. Because that is the goal of our faith, to imitate our Savior. And that's why we read the Bible, and that is what God promises to do through His Holy Word. So I hope you'll make that commitment to read through the New Testament with us this fall, and I trust that as you do, your life will be changed. So let's give thanks for God's Word today. Lord, we do give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks that You speak to us, not just words that are ancient, but words that come to us in fresh and powerful ways day after day. So, Lord, I pray for each one here that You would motivate us, that You would give us that commitment to set aside some time each day to open up Your Word and to read and to listen to what You say to us and to be transformed. Lord, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for the ways You speak into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.